If you're fairly new here, we're studying the subject of prayer right now. We're going through the letter of Ephesians. We're on the third chapter, 12 verse. I preach expositorily, which is a technical term for I preach verse by verse, okay? And we've hit Ephesians 3:12, and we're going to look at that in a few seconds. But in the study of prayer, one of the things that I want to talk about for this week and maybe next week is what stops you from praying. And today I want to talk about our whole mindset. Next week I want to talk about specific things that stop us. But what are those, what I like to call showstoppers, that you hold to be true even though you would never admit it to everybody else, like God doesn't answer my prayer, whatever it may be. And it stops you from praying, and there are barriers that keep you trusting in God when you do pray. And we need to search our hearts to understand prayer. And if it isn't on the top of your priority list, then something, you have a lot of showstoppers in your life, right? Otherwise, just like he said that we need to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word and prayer. Those are two basic things that a Christian needs in their life. And if it's not on the top of your list, it's because you have things hindering you. I love this when Paul says this in Colossians 4:2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, staying awake, having a clear mind in it with thanksgiving. So let's read our verse together. Now, I was going to put it in yellow so you knew you could read, and it kind of faded off the slide, so I had to put it in black. But you read along with me, okay? Okay, all right. No, thank you. Thank you, Anthony. All right. In whom we have... I meant you need to read with me, okay? You need to say it out loud, not in your mind, okay? Say it out loud, okay? Here we go. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now, I want to break it down a little bit because we broke it down before, and then the last several weeks we haven't. And in whom, when it says in whom, it's Christ. In Christ we have, and you remember that the original says the boldness, the courage is what it means. The courage and access. And when it says access, it means you have the right to speak. God has given you the right to speak to him. It isn't that we earned it or anything else. We have that right to speak with him with confidence. And it means with confidence to the point of persuasion, and persuasion that we persuade him and he persuades us. Through faith in him, or in it literally says the faith or trust of him, or his faith, okay? So when we understand, and I'm on the word confidence right now because I really want to look at that today. When we understand the word confident, it not only implies confidence, but it implies this idea of persuasion. But is the, like I said, it is the idea that God has given us the right to talk to him, the courage to do it, and the ability to persuade God to look at what we're saying and for us to listen to God and be persuaded with what he has to say to us. You follow me so far? Now, the first part's kind of hard, isn't it? You think, well, persuade God, you know, I don't want to do that. Well, he's asking us to do it, folks. Don't ignore the scripture. That's what it's saying, that we have that confidence, okay? And it's not for our own selfish desires. Now, the theological dictionary of the New Testament says this: confidence in God is taken in a radical sense of absolute surrender of one's own confidence, united with obedience to God, which is free from all self-sufficiency. I don't know how to, I just took it out and put it up there because I don't know of a better way to talk about what that confidence means. But in other words, we have the complete confidence in what God will do, in what he will think, what he will answer, and we live in it as a result of that because we trust God. And so we surrender our own confidence in ourselves and place it totally in God. And we have that confidence that he will take care of our needs. Man, I mean, there's all kinds of scripture for that when you stop to think of it. Throw, cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for you. Yeah. And then, and only then, is it possible to have the confidence to persuade God when we have a problem on our behalf or on someone else's behalf, because he's given us the right to do it. Now, let me illustrate this this morning right off the bat. I want to go to Moses, and I want to give you a little background. They've been traveling from Egypt down the Sinai Peninsula, and it hasn't been a real long time that they've been going, but a while. And they get to the bottom of Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And he's gone 40 days, and so the boss is gone for 40 days, so therefore he's probably dead and not coming back, right? So they decide, well, let's build a calf, just like they did in Egypt, and then let's worship it, and let's all hoof it back to Egypt. And so God's a little ticked, right? He's a little angry. And I always laugh because I think, here's Aaron. He's the priestly line and that kind of thing, and he's the one hammering this gold calf together. And so I don't know how in the world God allowed him to live, and he makes a few comments later on about it. But anyhow, they make this man-made idol, and it's an outright rejection of God. And so the Lord loudly instructs Moses. Not quietly. You know, we always think about how much it's a quiet voice in our hearts. Well, not here, okay? So let me read this, starting with verse 7 of Exodus 32. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Now, if you were God and you were looking at, would you be ticked? Yeah. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people, a stubborn, stubborn people. And we're no better, are we? Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you, Moses, a great nation." Now, listen to me. You got to get this. Moses has confidence in God. He has boldness in God, and he definitely has access. He's on top of Mount Sinai with God. And he's willing at this point to persuade God to stop in his anger and reconsider, because he's doing it for God's sake and for the people's sake. And I want you to understand something here. Moses is about to protect God. Is that hard for you to understand? Seems crazy, doesn't it? But you'll see it in the passage. And so he's free to plead or persuade God, because his heart is right. It's about the people. It's about God. And so then Moses pleads with the Lord, his God, and says, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'?" Now, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? He takes them all the way down Mount Sinai and destroys them. Well, then what was God's real, from a witness point of view, what was his original intention? It wasn't to have a people, it was to destroy them. And so Moses is using that line of logic. "Turn from your fierce wrath and relent. Change your mind from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. In all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And God says, "No, Moses, I'm going to kill them." Is that what God says? No. So the Lord relented from the harm. He changed his mind not to do harm, which he said he would do to his people Israel. And I want you to think about that. Is that an answer to prayer? Yeah. Moses had a relationship with God that we can have, that they couldn't have so much in the Old Testament because they had to go through the priests and that kind of thing. But this, in this day and age, we are friends with God and God are friends with us. And I look at that and I think, whoa, Moses, that's confidence. Man, we got to look at that and think about that for a little while. He trusted in God to do right. He would have lived through it if he destroyed the people and Moses raised up, a new nation was raised up through Moses. He persuaded God to act on his word as he originally said it. He quoted God's own words to him. Now, let me ask you something. Do you ever do that in your life? God, you said. I do it. Now, maybe one of these days lightnings will come through the cloud. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But can't we quote God to Scripture? In fact, I think he gets joy out of it. I think he totally is overjoyed when we quote his words to him. And Moses is convinced that he can persuade God to back off on these people. And so God decides not to do it. And that's one of the first areas that I look in the Scripture where I go, whoa, God have every right to destroy him, every right to destroy him. In fact, ultimately that becomes true because all those people die off in the desert, right? But Moses confronted God because he had complete confidence in God. He had a complete surrender to God. And God knew Moses had trust in him and not in himself. And so I want to ask the question, how does that affect us today? Now I want to tell you out of my own life how that affects me. I pray daily. I don't think there is any day that goes by that I am not moved in my heart to pray that God will help me to be holy in my life. Man, when I look it around, I think, oh, man, what if I fell? It would destroy this church, right? Man, it would be so hard to recover. And if you don't think Satan works on me, man, think again. And so daily, I pray, God, keep me holy. You've given me the power to live in holiness. You have promised that I am holy. And Lord, help me to be that. Now, why would I ask that? Because I see the crude side of life in a lot of people who resist the surrendering to God in their lives and who resist having confidence in Him. They have confidence in themselves. And somewhere along, they go through life in futility to the point that they totally break down and screw up. And then they come to me or they come to some of the other counselors in church and say, you know what? My life's a wreck. I don't know why God did this to me. And I'm saying, He didn't do it to you. You did it to you. Right? And these people wander in directions that carry them into that futile thinking, and it gets them into trouble, but they refuse, not in word, but in action, to really surrender to the Lord. And we have Christians throughout the nation. You know, when I went to Rwanda, I found out that Rwanda has the same percentage as the United States of Christians. But when we stop to think about it, how many are truly Christians? 12, 13% actually go to church, and I think maybe even less than that. The rest of them in words say they're Christian, but in action they are not. And you know, I look at it as a result of that, it begins to weigh on me, and pretty soon I begin to weigh in my attitudes and I start listening to their crummy attitudes. It's hard not to adopt. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, let me just show you. When you're at work and everybody's cussing, does it make you kind of want to cuss? Yeah, it just wears off. And so these attitudes come on, and my commitment to holiness wants to kind of wane. And, you know, I look at it, and maybe it's like a policeman. You know, policemen, It's the nature of policemen. They see the bad side of people. I don't care if it's pulling them over for tickets. Somebody either gives them a hard time or whines. One or the other. They never just get to talk to a human being. And they go along and they put people in jail and they know things about people that other dope people know, and they can't say anything about it just like I can't. And so pretty soon they get hard hearts. And when you talk to them, they have a hard, rigid view of life because they see it all the time, the downside of life. And their attitudes are jaundiced, and they view others suspiciously, and they reject what God asks, entering into their own confidence, and so they become self-fulfilled people who try to straighten out the world, and they can't do it. And all those kind of attitudes wear in all of us, don't they? Doesn't it? And it influences it. And to think in type of thoughts that want to choke out that relationship with God, that surrendering, that foundation of love that God's given us, and the very thing that God tells you and me to do, we start to wane in that. And I've simply come to the place as a preacher that I cannot survive in my own strength and in my own confidence. I just can't do it. Now, it's taken a lot of years for me to admit that, because I'm stupid. Now, you may be smarter. And I have to rely on the confidence of God. And that takes prayer. Sometimes it's loud and intensive prayer to call on God to help me. Help me. And I look at the facts in the Bible that, first of all, I am holy, because God said from the foundation of the world that once I trusted in Jesus Christ, I'm holy and blameless. And so I know I'm already holy in His sight. But then in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, He said, it is the will of God, your holiness. And then Romans 12:1 says that He wants me to present my body a living sacrifice, holy. And He wants that from all of you, too. I'm talking to you about my life, but it applies to you, doesn't it? And then He wants us to love, and He wants us to create love in us, because we were made to love, not to have hard hearts and not to try to protect ourselves. And if we allow them to rub off on us, we become ineffective as ministers, because we're all ministers, aren't we? We're all ministers of God. And we allow the erosions to pull us out of that surrendered attitude and get back out and start to get into self-survival. So let me ask you a question this morning. What are the compromises in your heart this morning? What is it that compromises you, that keeps you from wholly, 100% plugging into God as a Christian? Is it people? Is it philosophies? Is it people questioning God's goodness? Or you can't answer some of the questions why this happens or why that happens, and pretty soon you begin to degrade? Maybe it's the stuff you watch. Maybe it's the stuff you read. Maybe it's a friend that has no relationship with God and sways you just a bit until you lose that sense of surrender and commitment. Maybe it's the job and the people that surround you, and you listen too much and you don't stand against the temptations, or you begin to pick up their language and talk their stuff. Maybe it's an addiction that tears you down and you give in to it, and your heart's hard because it's not where you want to be. Because I believe with all my heart, none of us want to be there. Amen? Man, to be 100% plugged into God and surrender, oh my gosh, a church full, America would blow up. Moses stands before God, and in his huge confidence in God, he contends with God. And I don't mean that in a bad way or a fighting way. I mean in a persuasive way that Moses is representing the people, and even representing God himself and reminding God of his promises. And Moses persuades God and he prays with all that he has. I mean, we see him talking, but isn't that prayer? Right. He prays with all that is in him. And it's not about him. It's about the people. And the people have already hardened Moses' heart. Right? By the time they get to the Mount Sinai, Moses is ready to puke up and forget it and run because he's so tired of their whining and blaming and all those kind of things. So Moses had to contend with the same things we have to contend with, maybe worse. Listen to me. You can't have a life in Christ that gives you boldness with confidence and confidence without surrendering to God and it be that daily surrendering. It just doesn't work. I want you to listen to King David for a second as I look at Psalms 34. I love this little portion, and it says this. David says this, I sought the Lord and he heard me. Now I want you to understand, this is when David's being chased by Saul, and here he's supposed to be the king, and yet Saul's chased him, wanting to kill him. And he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, meaning his men, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, meaning him, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And then he breaks into this psalm. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want in those who fear. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. And the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such that have a contrite, a repentant spirit. And so David doesn't harden his heart. He falls flat on his face to God and cries out, help me, God. I'm your man. I'm your friend. And Saul's chasing him and trying to kill him. And you remember that place in the scripture where they're in a cave and Saul goes in there to relieve himself and he cuts off a corner of his robe and even feels bad for doing that. And then comes out and said, Saul, and he says, is that your voice, David? And he said, I just want you to understand I could have killed you, but I didn't do it because you're God's anointed. Now, how would you do that to your enemy? Because he had the right attitude and he was plugged into God and he was surrendered. And David cries out to God in this case because God is his strength. He doesn't have that strength. And we look at David and we think, what a man of strength. It was God's strength in him. And he had confidence in God that God would take care. And so much so that his own men could stand up and not be ashamed to be with David. And they were powerful men. So in Psalms 37, just a few psalms later, David gives us his secret. It's not really a secret, but he exposes to us how he looks at this whole thing. And I want to read this for you here, Psalms 37. It was probably the first psalm I memorized, this section. And it's a psalm that I have repeated over and over and over in my life to myself. This, a psalm of David, do not fret, do not be upset because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity. Now, here's the thing, guys. We may look at it and go, yeah, people are evil, there's some evil people. But, you know, we get a little jealous of some of these evildoers because they go out there and make all this dough and drive these Cadillacs and do all that because they're cheating everybody and they're not paying their taxes and all that kind of thing. And God wants us to be honest and do all the right things. And stay poor, it feels like, doesn't it? Well, I fret about that. Do you? Well, listen to what God says through David. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Then it'll last. And we see that over and over and over, don't we, in our own society? They haul him off to jail. They die. A lot of things happen to him. Now, here's the godly advice to you and me. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Trust in God and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. As you live, no matter where you live, you feed on His faithfulness, not man's faithfulness. Delight yourself. Have exquisite joy also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I've seen this abused so badly. It's like if I love God, He'll give me a Cadillac, right? Or a Lexus. You know, those are the desires of my heart. Well, I don't think that's what God's talking about. I mean, you may get one accidentally. I don't know. But, you know, here's the thing is, He's looking at it, and even like in my thing where I pray for holiness every day, is it God's desire that I be holy? Yes, is my desire too. God and I have exactly the same desire. And He's working that out in my life as a result of it. And I'm delighting myself in Him because every day that goes by, each day that goes by, more and more, I get impacted by His love. I get impacted by His forgiveness. I get impacted by all the things that God has given to us. And I stop and think, man, Lord, I just want to be like You. Right? And so I quote that verse to myself, not because I want stuff, because I want to be like Him. Do you want to be like Him? You know, I believe, again, I want to say this again, I believe that all of you have that desire in your heart. It just depends on where the screwed up meter you are, right? Right? Listening to other people and all this stuff. And I can quote that to God. I can say, Lord God, it was Your will, my sanctification. Or God, it's Your will that I pray every day, all the time to You. It's Your will that I love people. It's Your will that I don't get hardened, that I stay soft and keep plugged into You while I'm doing the ministry. And He's saying the same thing for you, and you can quote those scriptures back. And it takes a little courage. And it takes the boldness, the courage to be able to say, Lord, You said I have direct access. You said I'm already holy. Make me holy. Help me to have a prayer life. Put me in a position, if You have to make me pray crazy for a while so I get into the habit. But you know, it just doesn't work when you're questioning God, does it? We become our own worst enemy. Because the problem is, I think we have showstoppers in our life that keep us from really 100% trusting in God. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. And so here's this vice down to the dirt level. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and I shall bring it to pass. Are you reading it? No, who brings it to pass? Oh, wow. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and the promise is He will bring it to pass in your life. He will bring it to pass. And then He says this, and He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. And so He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And if you rest in the Lord and pray for those things He has asked of you, won't He do it? Isn't that what the scripture says? He said He will do it. But here's the thing, we have to be open. We can't be closed. Because when we're closed, He just lets us go on our way till we kind of run amok and return to Him. And we come back and we embrace Him. We say, God, man, we screwed up. And He begins to work that out in our life. But you have to give up the confidence in yourself. Do you hear me this morning? You have to give up the confidence in yourself. And pray not only for yourself, but for all of us. In whom we have boldness, the courage, and access, the right to speak with confidence, the right attitude to persuade him through faith in him, the scripture says. So my question for you this morning is, as we close, is, are you surrendered to God today? Right now, I want you to stop and think about it as I go to prayer. Are you surrendered to God, or do you have confidence in you? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you love us so. We are so grateful that you allow us the room to do our own thing and fall down and get up again and come back. And Lord, I thank you so much that you're forgiving and you're loving and you're caring and you dust us off and get us going again. Lord, I just pray today that we will really search our hearts to see where our surrendering commitment is. Lord, you told us to commit ourselves to you in holiness. You've told us to pray regular. And Lord, we need those two items in our life to really plug into you and to have a committed life in Christ. And Lord, the world wants to destroy it. You already know that. And so we beg you this morning to protect us from the world. As we live day by day, Lord, will we drive us to the Word, drive us to prayer, drive us to the friendship that you have in us, and may we be plugged into you. While our heads are bowed, you may be here this morning and you've come and you don't have a relationship with God and you're struggling with all the things we've talked about. Maybe you came this morning thinking, man, I just would like to have a relationship with God. I remember those days. When the Lord was pressing down on me, and he may be doing that to you today. Let me just say a couple things. First is, God says that we can't live up to his standards, that it's impossible. And the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you just pray along with me, realizing you're going to ask God to come into your life, Christ to come into your life and change your life, and then to serve him for the remainder of your life. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. God, I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse says in Romans, and that you rose from the dead for me. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you for the rest of my life. While your head's bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, will you stick your hand up, put it back down? Let God know you've meant business this morning. Just raise it up, put it back down. Father, we are so grateful that we could stand here on a Sunday morning and preach your word and listen to your word without hindrance from the government, without hindrance from other people around, that we're free to read and we're free to pray and teach and all the things that we take so for granted, Lord. We just thank you for that. And Lord, we offer you the praise and glory. We thank you so much that you're a God of righteousness and truth and love and not a God of evil. And may you be glorified this morning through us, through all the other churches that go around the world as they have their services and give their hearts to you. We just pray that you're glorified and that you're made extremely happy in what you see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.